Well, as Joseph said, I lived the 70s and I loved the 70s. I really did, especially the music. And I loved all the music, man. I loved the country and western, the church music, soul, rhythm and blues, pop, rock and roll, big band, jazz, and especially disco. I learned how to dance watching American Bandstand. Anybody remember Soul Train? Man, we'd watch that, and get my moves on, and all. But I was conflicted. As a teenager in the 70s in the church environment, I went to this great church, except that they really kind of gave us the impression that Christian kids don't dance. If you're a Christian, you shouldn't be doing that. That's just wrong. And I get it that there are a lot of dances that take your mind or your body where it shouldn't go. I get that. But I loved to dance. I just loved to dance. And I kind of reconciled that conflict by saying, I may be Baptist, but I've got Methodist feet. Man, I kept on dancing. I did. I loved to dance, and I danced all the way through the 70s as long as disco lasted. But like I said, I was conflicted. And then that feeling guilty, that gave way to something a lot worse, which was envy. And I just as I went on and tried to reconcile what I should have had to be dealing with, is that I just became envious of any of the other kids, any of my other friends who didn't have them, who did not have anyone telling them what was right and what was wrong. And that envy about dancing, them being able to dance guilt-free, that gave way to envy about a lot of other things. I began to envy my friends who didn't have a curfew, who could stay out all night, who got to go to all the parties, who skipped school, nobody ever noticed, and they got drunk, and all these things. And just on and on and on. I just envied all these other people that didn't have all these rules to follow that I felt like I was living under. Now, I'll tell you what I've come to discover. When you envy other people for what they have or don't have or don't have to do or what they have, you're usually going to go in one of two directions with that envy. You're either just going to give up, stop trying, and just join them, go along, get along, or just as bad is you'll start getting puffed up with pride and just think, yeah, I'm just so much better than they are. I'm a good person. They're not. Are you tracking with me? You see, envy didn't start with me in the 70s, okay? It's been around a lot longer than that. It goes way back thousands of years. It goes back all the way back to at least the Psalm 70s. How'd you like that smooth transition into the Bible? If you have your Bible, open it up to the book of Psalms. The book of Psalms in the Bible, they're right in the center. It's pretty easy to find. Open it up to the middle and then hunt around till you find Psalm 73. Now, the Psalms in the Bible, they're the longest book in the Bible. There are 150 chapters. Each one of those chapters is actually a song. That's what psalm means. These are ancient Hebrew worship songs. It's like a hymn book in the middle of your Bible. And we don't have the music to any of these psalms anymore, but we have the words. And so it lets us know that those people were just like us. They dealt with the same kind of things we dealt with. Now, this 73rd psalm, we created this message series, I Love the 70s, so that we could play cool music, but most importantly, so that we could preach messages out of the Psalms. You see, we like doing a lot of going through a whole book at a time, but we didn't really feel like 150 weeks in the book of Psalms would be all that, you know, good. It'd get kind of old after a while. So we created this I Love the Psalms series, mini-series. Anybody remember when we did I Love the 50s or I Love the 80s or 90s a couple of years ago? And so here we are back. This is a little mini-series. And so we're doing Psalm 73 this week and next week. We'll do Psalm, at least for online and here at this campus, we'll do Psalm 78. Michael Akers will be here delivering that message next week. Well, the 73rd Psalm we're looking at today is one of the lament psalms. It's one of these ones that says, hey, I have troubles here. I've got some troubles, God. It was written by a guy named Asaph. And Asaph, he just wrote a few of the psalms, but he was a pretty big character. He lived in Israel's golden age when King David sat on the throne. As a matter of fact, King David appointed him the chief leader of all worship and praise for Israel. It was a government post. Now, we don't have an equivalent like that in our government today, of course, but we can assume a couple of things about him. He was probably very well paid, so he's probably wealthy, that high of a position, and he was very famous. But even with his wealth and fame, that wasn't enough to keep him from being envious of others. And we see that in this 73rd Psalm. Now, he starts off the psalm saying what he knows to be true of God. He says, God is good. But he didn't always feel that way. Listen to the psalm. Psalm 73, starting with verse 1, he said, "Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold, for I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." Here's what you realize as you read through the Psalms. As you read through them, you'll realize that they are raw and honest. They often say things that just sound awful, but just understand that as you're reading them, they're talking about how they feel about certain things, and they're working through their problems as they're talking or singing to God. He goes on. Look at verse 4. He begins to vent. He says, "They have no struggles," talking about the wicked. "They have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They're free from common human burdens. They are not plagued by human ills." As I said, human nature has not changed a bit in all these thousands of years. We still look at others, and when we compare ourselves, we always see their positives against our negatives. It's like we're comparing our bloopers videos against their highlight reels. And we're destined to lose every time, and we're going to feel very envious as we do that. Well, Asaph, he continues on. He continues venting his anger to those that he envied for the next 7 verses. We'll skip over that until he comes to this conclusion about his troubles. And it's a false conclusion, but listen to what he says. Verse 13, he says, "Surely in vain I have kept my heart pure. I have washed my hands in innocence. All day long I've been afflicted, and every morning brings new punishments." Man, he was down. Later in the psalm, this psalm, we'll see that he realizes he was wrong, but he's just being honest about how he felt, and that's a positive thing. But let me say this, for all of you who have felt the same way as Asaph and the way I felt in the 70s, and you regretted ever doing the right thing and you wish you didn't have all that, just stop. Don't. Write this down if you're taking notes in the app, okay? Never regret doing the right thing. Never regret doing the right thing. You know, I read just this week where the Museum of the Bible in Washington, D.C., it's one of the best museums in D.C. It's amazing. If you ever go there, you've got to see it. They just decided to give back over 10,000 artifacts to the governments of Iraq and Egypt. Now, the Museum of the Bible is owned by the Green family, who also own all the Hobby Lobby stores. And they bought ancient artifacts. They bought them legally, but they later realized and learned that the people that they had bought them from obtained them illegally, and that they really rightfully belonged to Iraq and Egypt. So they're giving them all back, even though it's costing them millions of dollars and years of work as they work to try to get all these artifacts for the Museum of the Bible. They did the right thing, even though it was very costly. Never regret doing the right thing. God will justify you. He will vindicate you in the end. If you live long enough to follow Christ, you will see that. Never regret doing the right thing. For a while, though, Asaph, the leader of all praise and worship for Israel, for a while, he felt regret for doing the right thing. But he was wise enough that he didn't tell anyone. He didn't tell anyone because he knew that in his position, that would not be helpful to other people who are having their own pity parties, other people that were regretting the right thing. They'd go, "Well, if he's off the rails, then I can be too." And he knew better than to do that. He said it so much. He said, "If I had spoken out like that, I would have betrayed your children." He's praying to God. "I would have betrayed your children, God." Now, you may have heard some people say sometimes, "Well, if you think it, you might as well go ahead and say it." You ever heard that? That's really bad advice. That is bad advice. No, don't say it. It's not a good idea, especially when it's something that you would feel bad about someone else and what you would say wrong about someone else. Those kind of things are better left unsaid. Pay attention to that filter God has given you. When you hesitate, just nip it. Keep it off. Don't go there. Now, Asaph didn't say anything about his bitterness until he took it up with God. And what we see in the Psalms is the most dominant experience that we read about in the book of Psalms is that of people coming to terms with their own circumstances. And many times those circumstances are really bad circumstances, especially the lament Psalms like this one. And you got to know, it's not just complaining. What you're actually seeing here as you read all the way through Psalms like this one, the 73rd Psalm, is you see their heart awakening. They are talking to God, they're venting, and God can handle your complaints. But God is opening their hearts as they do this. The psalmists who write these lament psalms, what they do is they start out by talking about how angry or sick or depressed or afraid they are. And then they turn a corner in these psalms as they write them towards the positive. And here's the turning point in this psalm, verses 16 and 17. And remember, people sang these, and so they expressed them. It really helped them express how they felt. In verse 16, it says, "When I tried to understand all this, it troubled me deeply till I entered the sanctuary of God." What helped him see clearly was an act of worship. That's what made the difference. It was this act of worship. And so listen, if you want to break through the fog of envy, worship God. Worship God. Whether it's coming here to worship God or just worship Him at home or listening to some praise music or reading through the Bible, worship God. That's why coming to church and worshiping with other people, singing with other people, listening to the Bible read and explained and praying together and praying with one another in group prayers and privately, that's why it's so important. It'll help you gain some perspective. Worship allows you to disconnect from the temporary troubles that we have, like what's going on in our world today. And it helps you connect with the transcendence, with the eternal nature of God, who is always going to be there, who is that solid, steady rock. That's what worship allows you to do. And you've heard the words bandied about a lot the last several months about essential and non-essential. Well, just to be clear, worship is essential. It's essential for the Christ follower. We were made to worship. Worship is that leveling out that we go through. And it's why we continued online without stopping these worship services once we had to shut down for a while. And while even though we now have live services and we appreciate you guys for coming, we're going to continue the live services at least as long as this lasts. We're going to continue on because we need to worship. We're going to do this until everyone feels safe to come back. And some of you need to stay at home. But worship changed Asaph's perspective. And as he drew close to God, he began to realize some things that were true. He realized that the wicked would pay, they would be punished. But more importantly, not thinking about them, but thinking about himself, is he was given this gift of self-awareness. Look at verse 21. He said, "When my heart was grieved and my spirit embittered," think about that word bitter. "My spirit was embittered. I was senseless and ignorant. I was a brute beast before you." Now, the beast he's talking about is like a beast of burden, like a camel or an ox, not some strange monster in a sci-fi movie. He's just saying that. He goes, "I was just like an animal. I was just going by instinct and living in the present, when I was embittered." But as he worshiped God, he realized not only did he get a perspective about himself, he realized God was all he needed. Look at verses 23 and 24. He said, as he prays to God, he goes, "Yet I am always with you. You hold me by my right hand." And that's what God does, folks. As you worship him, you begin to sense his presence, and he holds you when you need that, when you need some presence of something beyond just what you have here. Verse 24, he said, "You guide me with your counsel." And that counsel that Asaph had from God as God was guiding him in his heart, folks, we have the full counsel of God in the Bible. It is here now, and this helps us. The Bible, we have the Bible that helps guide us when the way forward is unclear. That's why I will always be encouraging you, read your Bible on a regular basis. God will give you the right counsel you need at the right time. Trust him, he's great at that. And then he goes on to say, "Afterward, you will take me into your glory." And we don't really know what he meant by the word glory here. It's not really clear from the Hebrew language. It could either mean heaven. He's saying at the end of all these troubles, when life is over with, you'll take me to heaven. It could be that. Or he could have just been referring to what he would like once he went through this trial, this time of envy and bitterness and depression. It could be one or the other, or it could be both. And I believe that that is so true for us. That's what God wants us to know. He wants us to focus on heaven. Heaven will be glory for me. It'll be glory for all of us. And no matter how tough this life gets, someday, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you will be in heaven. And it will all be worth it then. But even if it's talking about something else, you know, for me, I can also take the other glory too. If getting on the other side of this pandemic, for me, I would just be happy to sit down in a crowded Major League Baseball stadium. Because when that ump yells, "Batter up," I'm going to want to shout, "Glory!" By the way, July 23rd. It's when Major League Baseball starts back up. Mark it. It's on my calendar. Well, listen, as God leads you to glory, Is God lead you through the malaise that you may be in right now, or does he lead you through a tough life on into heaven? You're going to realize that he will make even the hard times worth it in the end. It'll be worth it. It'll be worth it. Asaph confessed his envy to the Lord, and God gave him a whole new perspective. There's a guy that I admire. His name is Dave Dravecki. Dave Dravecki, he's a committed Christ follower, and he was an all-star pitcher for the San Francisco Giants until cancer took his throwing arm. He had it amputated. He was a great guy. He went through his own valley of lament when he lost his arm and realized he would never be able to play Major League Baseball again. But he came out on the other side with a really good perspective that I think it's especially good for us here in this country to hear. Dravecki said, in America, Christians pray for the burden of suffering to be lifted from their backs. Yeah, we do. I have. But listen to this perspective. He said, in the rest of the world, Christians pray for stronger backs so they can bear the suffering. This isn't just a message about envy. It's about anything that makes you ask, God, why? Why me? Why this? Why now? Why is this happening? Instead of asking why, you should be asking what? What? God, what does this mean? What are you doing? What do you want to change in me? What do you want me to understand? What are you trying to teach me in this? What is your ultimate purpose in this pain? That's the question we ask. When you do that, and when God begins to answer that question, he will. What is it, God? Because I don't want to go back through this again. I mean, God is teaching us some lessons during this pandemic. Folks, we need to learn them. So ask God, what? What? And when you do that, you'll be able to sing along with Asaph. I love how he draws to the end of this psalm in verses 23 and 24. It says, whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail. They eventually will for all of us. But God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Let's pray. God, you are the strength of my heart. God, I thank you that you love us so much that you sent your son Jesus to die for us and to give us new life in you when we put our faith in him. God, I thank you that even in hard times, we can look back in the Bible and see that this is nothing new. People have gone through everything we will ever go through, one way or another. God, thank you for letting us see the story of people like Asaph, who just like us, ask why, and envied, and just got his perspective all messed up. But God, thank you that you leveled him out in worship. Help us as followers of you to worship you, whether we're able to do it here in a room like this, or whether we do it in our living rooms or in the car, watching our phone. God, help us to worship you. And as we worship, Father, help us learn to ask what. What are you doing? What is your purpose in this pain? And what do you want me to do moving forward? That's our prayer, God. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.